Will you bow your heads for a word of prayer with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I'd like to read for you from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the second chapter, words that are familiar, very familiar to us as Lutherans, because above all, know that we are saved by God's grace through faith. Words that were memorized by me many years ago in catechism class over in Rochester as I was growing up. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, Paul says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This is our text. I want to begin by saying thank you to you for your past support of Food for the Poor. I know you had Pastor Clem here back in 2010, and you have also committed to support Food for the Poor through your mission giving this year. And I want to thank you in advance for your generosity, for being donors to Food for the Poor. And it's my privilege to be here today to tell you, to share the gospel with you, first of all, and then also to tell you a little bit more about Food for the Poor. If you asked children, 5 years old or, you know, school-age children, young school-age children, what they want to be when they grow up, you're likely to get all sorts of answers. I have four grandchildren myself, ages 6 to 9 now, and it's interesting to talk with them about what their aspirations are at this point in life. Some of them want to be astronauts. Some of them want to be firefighters or police officers. Some want to be race car drivers, or others want to be soldiers, or cowboys, boys or girls, it really doesn't matter. But by the time they get into high school, then you ask them the very same question, you're going to get a different answer. You're going to get that blank stare, maybe. The one that says, I really don't know what I want to be, and I'm getting a little bit panicked about it because I know that the time is coming when I have to make some kind of a decision. Do I go to school? If I go to school, what do I study? Do I go to work? What kind of work will it be? But isn't it wonderful what Paul tells us here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10? After clearly laying out for us that we are saved by God's grace through faith, not through works, he says to us what sounds like almost a contradiction. He says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And so we learn from the apostle that everything that we possess as believers is ours in and through the grace of God. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't purchase it. It all comes to us freely through God's grace. And this grace is extended to us by our merciful God with no strings attached. God doesn't ask for anything in return. He doesn't ask us to repay him for his grace, because it wouldn't be grace any longer, would it? But he does expect that grace to have an impact on our lives. And so he lavishes that grace on us freely, knowing that it's going to create a change in our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. The working of that grace in our lives enables us to be what Paul tells us that we are by his grace. That is God's workmanship. It enables us to live out our lives as God's workmanship, to recognize that all that we are and all that we have are gifts from God, gifts to be employed to give him glory and praise, gifts to be employed to make a difference in this world in the name of Jesus Christ. The word in the Greek that's translated workmanship is an interesting word. It comes into the English language as the word poem. It's related to that word. They have the same root. And it came to be known as the writer's literary masterpiece, their greatest accomplishment, their masterpiece. And we know that no one writes a piece of work that and hides it away and keeps it from other people. No, writers write so that others can read and be either entertained or challenged by what they write. They want their writing to be read by other people. And there are ways that we can be on display as God's masterpiece, that we can be, well, Paul refers to us in Ephesians as his epistle, written on human hearts. And our words, our attitudes, our actions, all of these can declare the grace of God, the love of God to a world that is broken and burdened by sin. Food for the Poor for 34 years now has been serving the poorest of the poor as a way of demonstrating a loving response to the grace of God. We base our relief and development work on the parable of the sheep and the goats, found in Matthew 25. This is one of those sayings of Jesus, a parable of Jesus that is an end times parable, looking to when he comes again. And so Jesus says, beginning at verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" Do you hear the grace in there as well? Prepared for you. You didn't earn it or deserve it. It was prepared for you from before you were even born. And then he goes on to say, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." And it's that last verse, the conclusion of that first part of the parable, speaking to the sheep, that has been the motivation behind the work of Food for the Poor for 34 years. In order to explain to you some of the work of Food for the Poor, I want to tell you a contrast in stories that should help to illuminate. Imagine, first of all, waking up in your own home on a winter morning when it's cold, maybe not this cold, but cold. And what's the first thing you do? You reach over next to the bed and you turn on the light. And pretty soon the comfortable and warm surroundings of your bedroom come into view. And if you're like me, the first thing you do is you run to the bathroom and you use the toilet. And of course you flush and magically all the water just disappears down the toilet. And let's say it's a Saturday morning and you've got children and your habit or your practice is on Saturday mornings, because it's not so rushed, because you don't have to get kids off to school and everyone doesn't have to go to work, you decide you're going to have a Saturday morning family breakfast. And so this morning you go down to the kitchen and you begin preparing that breakfast. You're making eggs and toast and bacon this morning. As the bacon begins to waft through the house, the smell of the bacon, the children wake up and they come down and you sit around the table and you have this wonderful family breakfast together. A great way to start the day, a great way to start the weekend. And it's Saturday and it's bath day, so you go back up to that bathroom and you begin to draw a bath. You have running water, so you just turn the faucet handles and you adjust the water between the hot and the cold to make the bath water just right. You bathe your children, and then you go into their bedroom. And you open the closet, and behold, there's a wealth of clothing to choose from. And so you choose an outfit for your child to wear. And if they're very young, you like to choose them, but if you're really daring, you let them choose their own. But now you're ready. to start the day. You're fed, you have clean clothes, and you're comfortable. But now I want you to imagine waking up in a different place. Imagine waking up in the home of Castulo and Sabina, high in the mountains of Honduras. Their house sits on the edge of the mountain, and it's underneath a canopy of trees. And beneath that canopy of trees, surrounding their home, is a coffee plantation where Castulo used to work until an eye injury forced him from his job. It sounds beautiful. It sounds happy, but it's far from it. For you see, 65-year-old Castulo built that home with his own hands many years ago. It's built of rough-hewn wood and sticks and mud, and it has a thatched roof. And they sleep on woven mats on the floor. And there he and his 47-year-old wife, Sabina, raised their own children, and now they're raising some of their grandchildren in that makeshift shack. The darkness as you wake up is very profound. It's hard to see anything clearly, and they have no electricity, so you can't turn on the light. Black, acrid smoke from a tiny kitchen fire chokes the air so that the children are often heard coughing due to respiratory problems. The smoke burns your eyes within a minute of stepping into that family's shack. And without electricity, it's impossible to see anything at all. And they don't have access to running water. They don't have access to clean water. The water that they get comes from a water source that's a mile or so away. And every day, they spend, Sabina and the children spend their day hauling water back to their home from that water source. And the water is filled with harmful bacteria. Most concerning to the children was little Daisy. Castulo holds his fragile little granddaughter in his arms. Daisy, age 2, began losing weight about 6 months ago. And Castulo says, "I get worried. I am afflicted when I hold her." Daisy suffers from severe malnutrition. She is gaunt, lifeless, and her spindly legs cannot support her. And even if they could, she is far too weak to walk. Her sadness is plainly visible. Though she's too weak to speak, you can feel her pain through her silence. Daisy's grandparents cannot afford the care that she so desperately needs. All they can do is pray that she will get better. But in a home with a leaky roof, a dirt floor, and a family that can barely make enough money for even a small amount of food, there is little hope for Daisy's future. This is the kind of situation that Food for the Poor comes upon on a regular basis in the 17 countries where we work in Latin America and the Caribbean. And the mission of Food for the Poor is to link the Church of the First World with the Church of the Third World in a manner that helps the materially poor and the poor in spirit. So that links us in the first world with the church in the third world to help these materially poor and the poor in spirit. And for 34 years, donors like you have been making a difference in the lives of the poorest of the poor in those 17 countries where we now work in Latin America and the Caribbean. If you'll take out the brochure, I'd like to go through just a few things with you very briefly. There's a wealth of information in there, and I encourage you in your take it home and look it over and read through the information there. But I'd like to draw your attention to the front cover. Down at the very bottom, there's three phrases: saving lives, transforming communities, and renewing hope. Saving lives happens when we come upon a family like Castulo and Sabina and a child like little Daisy. It happens when we bring feeding stations to provide nourishing food to children who lack nutritious meals, or medical clinics to bring medical care to little children like Daisy, or wells that can provide safe, clean drinking water and in a closer proximity to where the poor live, so that they don't have to spend their day hauling water, and so that they can drink water that's not filled with harmful bacteria. Transforming communities is the second phrase, and I like to say that this is the heart of the work of Food for the Poor. Transforming communities happens when we build homes and schools, and along with those homes, we provide economic projects that will sustain a community. Things like animal husbandry, maybe raising goats or sheep, or raising chickens is another popular project, or agricultural projects. We visited in Guatemala a couple of years ago, we visited a women's farming community, and we helped them plant cauliflower. And in the fall, we received pictures of these enormous heads of cauliflower that they had grown in their farming community, and that was sustaining that community. Or also we use aquaculture. Where we're near the water, we have fishing villages, and we provide them with boats and teach them how to fish, and they bring the fish to market. They can sell it. Some of it they can consume themselves. And that really transforms a community. They have a place to live, a home. They may have a school where they can send their children. All of our villages that are built have are provided with clean, potable water through a well or some kind of a water treatment system. And the third phrase is renewing hope. When you visit the people in poverty and you see them, people living out of garbage dumps, trying to scrounge for recyclables or even food or clothing out of those garbage dumps, you see the desperation. These are people who have no hope. All they're trying to do is get through another day, trying to eke out a living, to make it through that day, and that's about as far as they can think. But when you provide a home and some kind of an economic engine to support that family, you renew hope. You give them the ability to dream of a different future. Angel Aloma, our executive director, likes to say that we are in the business of giving people the ability to dream again, to dream of a different future for themselves, and especially for their children. So why food for the poor? There are many organizations that are working among the poor, and there are many very good ones. I can give you many reasons why food for the poor, but I'll give you only three this morning. The first reason is that this is a Christ-centered organization. As I explained to you, we are motivated by the gospel and the work that we do. We care not only for the material needs of the people that we serve, but also for their spiritual needs. And as a Christ-centered ministry, we work with Christian ministry partners in the countries where we work. And they are the ones who are the feet on the ground, the eyes that can see where the people are living in poverty. They're the ones that identify the need. And we work with them, our ministry partners, to deliver the aid that we provide, whether it's food or building homes or economic projects. And in addition to the material needs being met, then we're also meeting their spiritual needs as they are cared for by pastors or the missions that we partner with. Second reason is stewardship. As a parish pastor, I was always interested in the stewardship of the organizations that the church supported. And I'm happy to tell you that Food for the Poor really impressed me. That's why I'm a speaker with Food for the Poor today. More than 95 cents of every dollar goes to projects to help the poor. That means that we operate on less than 5 cents per dollar, a 5% margin of administrative costs, including the cost of raising the funds, which I get the privilege of doing as a speaker for Food for the Poor. And I think that's a really incredible statistic. Not many organizations are that good at stewarding the gifts that they receive. And so Food for the Poor wins in that category as far as I'm concerned. And the third reason is I'll give today is just commitment. Food for the Poor had very humble beginnings back in 1982. Began in Jamaica with a businessman who delivered a first container of medical supplies and food and clothing and school supplies in Jamaica because he was concerned about the poor. And he was motivated by that passage that said, as often as you do it to the least of these, you have done it to me. So in serving Jesus, he saw the poor as his way of serving Jesus. And our commitment has grown now so that we are working in 17 countries and we are committed to being there as long as there are poor people in those countries that we serve. I want to thank you once again for your commitment to be a congregation supporting this vital ministry that helps so many people in the 17 countries that we served. You are redeemed for a purpose, you know that, to be about the good works that God has prepared for you to do. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for those good works. And so I thank you for being donors to Food for the Poor. You can be the donors who make a difference for a family like Castulo and Sabina, or a child like little Daisy, or even a whole community. And the wonderful thing is, as we've been singing this morning, you can do it in the name of Jesus, to give praise and glory to Him, recognizing that all that you are and all that you have are gifts from Him. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in that one faith that leads to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.